All right, thank you for being here. You can tell my voice is a little rough. We had a great time last night. I did a lot of cheering and had some flashbacks during a skit. And if you missed it, you missed it. So too bad. No, actually, we're going to be selling DVDs of it to help raise funds. So if you didn't get to go, we'll have DVDs soon of that. And for those of you that want to just recapture the moment and were there last night, you can buy those. I also want to give a shout out to whoever dropped this Happy Meal toy in the offering plate. I greatly appreciate it. I'll add this to my collection. If you weren't here last week, you're like, what kind of church is this? I have a Star Wars obsession, and I can't afford to buy the big stuff, so I go for things like Happy Meal toys when they're at McDonald's. So thank you for whoever got that for me. I don't have that one, so one more step towards the final completion of my collection. All right. We started a series a few weeks ago called A Call to Die, actually last week. And we're looking at walking with Christ to the cross. It doesn't take much to know that Christianity, one of its foundational pieces is the cross. It is where Christ gave everything for us. It is where his blood was shed to pay for our sins, where forgiveness was ultimately offered and made possible from God himself, extended to us, a lost and fallen world. And to all who would receive that, Christ makes possible the opportunity for us to become God's children, forgiven and made clean, no matter what is in our life. And it's all possible because of the cross. The truth is that many of us don't always realize what it means to walk in the journey of the cross. And over these next 4 weeks through the month of March, leading up to Palm Sunday and Easter, we're going to be looking into what does it mean to take the journey of the cross, to follow a road not so heavily traveled. Many people don't want to die, not just physically, but they don't want to die to themselves and their habits and their desires and their what makes them happy for a time. But the truth is that there is great reward. The Bible tells us that unless a seed falls to the ground and dies, it'll never become the tree intended to be. And so we, in our journey with Christ, have to find ways of dying to ourselves so we can become all God desires us to become. Father God, I thank you for what happened on the cross. I thank you that you came to die for us. You came and lived a humble life, God, despised and rejected. But God, you made it possible for us through the cross to be able to have a loving relationship with you. God, I pray that as we look into your word this morning, that we would see what it means for us to take up our own cross, to not just go with the crowd, to take the sometimes lonely and hard to travel road that follows in your footsteps. I pray, God, that over these next several weeks, that as we journey with you, we will discover more of what you're calling us towards. And then you give us the strength and the ability, through the power of your Holy Spirit, to become the people that you've called us to be. We can't do it on our own. We need you. We pray that you show us how to walk with you. In your name we pray. Amen. If you would, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 9 with me. Last week we looked in the book of John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are written by four guys who studied the life of Jesus very closely. Several of them walked with Jesus for 3 years of his life, following him, sleeping with him, eating with him, watching him perform miracles, watching him love on people, watching him call them out at times when they just didn't get it. And Jesus was preparing them to become those who he would send out to continue what he began. But in that journey, he had to let them know that it wasn't about glory, it wasn't about fame, it wasn't about seeing them set free from captivity in the Roman during the Roman captivity. The Jews were waiting for a Messiah, someone promised by prophets early that would come and set them free. And they were waiting for some mighty ruler just to come and to establish a new government and to give them their rightful property back and their position. And Jesus instead didn't come to give them the freedom that they wanted, but the freedom from sin and bondage and a life of hardship and misery. But he also promised that if you followed him, there was going to be suffering. If you followed him, there was going to be persecution. And yet his burden was light. And so my hope is that the Holy Spirit will speak to you over the next few moments as we look into the scriptures. And I pray that God would give me the right words as I share with you this passage, and that together we would draw closer to who God is calling us to be. Last week we looked and we saw Jesus with the crowd. This crowd was there for really one main purpose: selfishness. Many of them came hearing that this Messiah somehow, well, they didn't know him as the Messiah yet, but this gifted prophet, teacher, miracle worker was healing people and causing the blind to see and the lame to walk and lepers to be cleansed of their disease and hungry to be fed. And they came wanting that for themselves. And the scriptures tell us last week in John chapter 6 that 5,000 men were gathered, and many of their family members were likely to be there with them as well. And so Christ worked the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Many of you heard that story. With just a few loaves of bread and a few small fish, Jesus offered that up to God and said, "Bless this and let it multiply." And they fed the masses. The next morning, they wanted more from Jesus. The feeding wasn't enough. And apparently, the words he had shared weren't enough either. And so they looked for him. And he, as they approached, the crowd approached, Jesus said, "You're not looking for me. You're looking to have your bellies filled again. You've come to me not to be filled by the power of God or the cleansing of the Holy Spirit. You've come to me because you've had your fill and you're ready for more. Don't work for food that's going to spoil, but instead learn what it means to feast on the bread of life. I am the bread sent from heaven, sent for you. If you eat from me, you will never go hungry again. If you walk with me, you will know what it means to truly live." And in that challenge to them, the scriptures tell us that many of them thought that teaching was just too hard. And the Bible tells us that many of the disciples decided not to follow him any longer and decided to go the way of the crowd instead of the way of the cross. And this morning, we see a few other words recorded in the book of Luke that happened during the conversations around that time. So Luke chapter 9, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. If not, I think we'll have it, on the screens as well. Luke chapter 9, verse 18 and following says this: "Once when Jesus was praying in private with his disciples, they were there with him, and he asked them, 'Who do the crowds say that I am?' They replied, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others, the one of the prophets from long ago has come back to life.' 'But what about you?' he asked. 'Who do you say that I am?' Peter answered, 'The Christ of God.' Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. And he said this: 'The Son of God, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and the teachers of the law. And he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life.' Then he said to them all, 'If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self?'" As we break down this passage together today, I want to point out a few things to you. How many of you have ever went through the season that we're in and observed it through a way of fasting, giving up of something? We're in the season of Lent. How many of you ever participated in that practice, Lent? Okay. How many of you are fasting or doing something now leading up to Easter? Okay, a few of you. this is a really unique time of year leading up to Easter. And early in the early years of the church, the foundation of the church, this period of time was set apart for many who were wanting to know more about Jesus, wanting to become converts to Christianity. And so during this time of 40 days before Easter, when a time of baptism would be had amongst the crowds, there was a time of teaching that many of them would go through for these 40 days, preparing them, helping them to understand what it meant to follow Christ. And on Easter, there would be this great day of celebration of look at all these new individuals who've decided to give their lives to Christ and to walk and follow Him. Speaking of that, we will be doing baptisms on Easter. If anyone would like to be baptized, just let us know and we'll help you get ready for that. But during this time of Lent, what's happened is as the years have gone by, a lot of times the focus has shifted more on the tradition and the ritual instead of the meaning and the purpose. And so a lot of times some people have looked at Lent as a time to, I'll lose a few pounds and I'll stop eating sweets during that time. And or others have said, you know what, there's a couple bad habits that I do the rest of the year. During Lent, I'll give them up. And then after Easter, I'll start them back up again, right? And so there are different things that sometimes happen. What I want to encourage us to look at is that Christ calls us to follow Him, not just the 40 days before Easter, but to a life walking with Him always, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 12 months a year. And the challenge here is that when we look at times of Lent or this thing called fasting, many times we look at it for what we can give up and not necessarily for what we can bring on. And the challenge here today is that we don't just simply walk through things that the crowd does, but that we look a little deeper and we maybe consider taking steps that might be a little harder. Taking up your cross is not an easy thing. I've pointed out many times that when Jesus said, if you want to follow Him, you have to pick up your cross, the cross was the form of execution back then. It was like for me to say to you today, if you want to be a Christian, start carrying around an electric chair. I mean, who wants to do that, right? And yet, for them, this is what Christ was calling them to realizing what it means to truly die. Once, when Jesus was praying in private, and His disciples, His closest friends, were with Him, He asked them, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" If you look at the world right now and you were to ask that question, who is Jesus? Many, even others outside of Christianity, might say, oh, he was a really great historical figure. He set some good examples. Other religions would even look at him as a great wise teacher, somebody that helped the poor and did some great things. Others look at him as just a mythical figure that maybe really never existed. Who do the crowds say that I am? There are even some popular religions around us now. How many of you ever met a Mormon or even have a friend or have been a Mormon before? Mormonism actually teaches that Jesus is a son of God, but one of many sons. And he was the brother of another son named Lucifer, who became Satan. You know, God up in heaven, who actually was a man on another planet before he came to our universe, Mormonism, just to get that right. I'm not teaching Christianity. God came from another planet because he was so good on that other planet. And the God of that planet said, wow, you've been great. I'll now make you a god. And he sent God here. And God had many wives from that former planet that he brought with them and had spirit babies and is still having many spirit babies up in heaven. You're like, is this really what Mormons believe? We don't see that in the commercials. It is. And so God, the God of Mormonism, had these many children and said, how are we going to populate this planet Earth? And many ideas were brought up, and the brothers and sisters voted, and two plans rose to the top, Jesus's and Lucifer's plans. And God decided to go with Jesus's plan, And Lucifer didn't like that, so he rebelled, and he gathered a third of his brothers and sisters to rebel against God. And God said, if you're going to cause that kind of controversy, go down to the earth. And he cast them out of heaven, and they possessed people on earth and turned their skin black. You won't find that in Mormon literature now because of, you know, it's not politically correct to teach that anymore. But Jesus' plan was gathered, and now as Mormons are good and they follow the ways of Jesus, they can earn their own way to heaven, which is nothing like Christianity at all. Many Mormons will come and knock on your door and say, yes, we're Christians. We believe Jesus is the Son of God, and we have to follow him and give our lives to following him. But Mormons don't believe that Jesus' blood covers their sins and offers forgiveness, and it's just all out of whack. But there are many paths that the crowd will follow. And you know what? Satan doesn't care what crowd you run with as long as you stay off the narrow path, the one that follows Jesus, the one that allows him to be your Lord and Savior. He doesn't mind if you become a devout Mormon or any other religion, as long as you don't figure out who Jesus really is, he's happy. And many will choose to go the path. Matthew chapter, you're not going to have this, Austin, so no surprise there, but I just feel like I need to read it. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, Jesus said this to those who were wanting to follow him. Again, many of the crowds wanted, oh, we want to see this healer. We want to see this magic worker. They weren't ready to give their life to him. But Jesus said these words in Matthew 7:13. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Jesus was there in private, and he was sharing these truths with the disciples. He was ready. He was about 2.5 years into his time with them. He had maybe 6 months left before he was going to be crucified. And he had alluded to his suffering that had to come and the death that he would one day face. But if you know the disciples in any of the stories, you knew that Peter was often like, there's no way anybody's ever going to kill you. I'll fight off anybody who comes against you. So much so that Jesus one time had to say to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Because Jesus knew he had to die. And if somehow Jesus' death was not accomplished, Satan would win, because Jesus' death made it possible for you and I to have forgiveness and to be reunited with the Father. Once when Jesus was praying in private with his disciples, they were with him, and he said, who do the crowd say that I am? And they replied, some say John the Baptist. John the Baptist back then was a bit of a nut, even in those times. John the Baptist was 6 months older than Jesus, a cousin of Jesus. And they grew up playing in the sandbox together. And I'm sure Jesus probably made John get weird when all of a sudden Jesus would do things in the sand would part, you know. John the Baptist had no idea until later in life that his son, his own cousin was the Messiah sent from God. Because one day as he was walking in the wilderness, and he lived in the wilderness, he was a bit weird, but he came out preparing, telling people to get prepared. The Messiah that we've been waiting for is coming. Get your life right. Stop doing what you know is wrong. Come and be baptized, showing God that you're ready to receive his son. And one day when the crowd was gathered there on the shore and John was baptizing, Jesus stepped out of the crowd and walked to him. And somehow John realized, oh my goodness, my own cousin. It is he, the Messiah. And Jesus walks up to John and says, baptize me. And John says, I'm not worthy enough. I'm not even worthy enough to touch your shoes, to tie the sandals on your feet. And Jesus says, baptize me. And as Jesus is baptized, the Holy Spirit takes the form of a dove and comes out of heaven and rests on Jesus. And a voice from heaven, the voice of God, says, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. And many thought that this weirdo was just somehow Jesus. Many had heard this weird guy, John, was out there saying weird things and calling people to follow God. And the crowd thought, maybe this is just John the Baptist. Others thought he was Elijah. Elijah was a prophet from the old and spoke with power and might and worked many miracles. Many of them heard the stories and thought, Elijah has come back to us. And other people thought he was maybe just some other prophet. But Peter answered, as Jesus said in verse 20, but what about you? He asked, who do you say that I am? Peter said, the Christ, the Son of God. Christ is not Jesus' last name. A lot of times we call him Jesus Christ. Christ is a title. It's a proclamation of who he is, the one sent from God to save the world from their sins, the Messiah, the one who is coming to bring us true life and to set us free. Peter answered, the Christ of God. But at this time, Jesus was not ready for the world to truly grasp who he was. And he strictly warned them. Verse 21, Jesus strictly warned them that it was not time to tell this to anyone. And he said, the Son of God must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. Back then, it was very key that he pointed this out. Within the religious church of the day, the synagogue, there were leaders of that church. And when this particular group who had elders and teachers of the law and these special anointed people, anointed in their own minds, they formed what was called the Sanhedrin, the ruling council of the synagogue. And they were arch enemies to Jesus. The religious of the day wanted this guy taken out. And if you read through the Gospels, you see that they were constantly plotting ways to take his life from him, to bring a charge against him, to somehow discredit him in the eyes of the crowd so that people would stop following him. But Jesus said, it's not yet time. And the truth is that there was a time when Jesus was going to lay down his life. He said, you do not take my life from me. I lay it down. And that time had simply not yet come. There were many places where Jesus snuck out through the back because crowds were gathering, ready to take him and kill him right there for the things that he taught. And yet Jesus said, it's not yet time. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed. And I'm not sure they got it when he said this next part, but he said, on the third day, he will be raised to life. Then he said to them all, if any of you then would want to follow me, you must be ready to take that similar path. You must be ready to deny yourself, to take up your cross, and to follow me. Whoever wants to save his life must be willing to lose it. Excuse me, I said it wrong. That was a bad scratch that. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. And many times we try on our own to make things right. Have you ever had a problem in your life that you tried to fix because you were too prideful to admit that you had messed up and you just made it worse? Oh, many times. I tried to repair my car once, maybe a simple $30, $40 repair. I'll take care of this. $300 later in a mechanic visit, I should have just took it to the one who needed to go to. But many times in life, we try to save our own pride, to do things our own way, and we dig a hole deeper for ourselves. If we go through life trying to make things work on our own, we will find ourselves just losing. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life, for me, will save it. Christ calls us to be willing to come to him and to say, okay, I give up my own selfish dreams. I give up my own desires and goals. Does that mean that God doesn't want us to pursue happiness, to pursue things that are good and right for our family? No. But if your happiness and your desires for your own life and your desires even for your family outweigh your willingness to obey God and to follow him and to put him first in everything, then those things become idols in our life. And if we learn to die to the things in our life that may even be good and put Him first, then everything else will fall into its proper place. And you'll be blessed in return, not necessarily monetarily, not necessarily with items, but with the blessings of God that outweigh anything this world could ever give us. Many times we pursue happiness when we should be pursuing joy. I remember in VBS, Vacation Bible School, as a kid, we sang this song, "I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Down in my heart. Down in my heart." And my favorite verse was, "And if the devil doesn't like it, he can sit on attack." Louder. Sit on attack. There you go. So anyway, that was my favorite song. And what they taught that week is that we should be pursuing joy. And what joy means is putting Jesus first, J, others second, O, and yourself last. How do we find true joy in life? A happiness that won't fade when we put Him first, and when we put others around us second, and we put ourselves in that last place, we will see that everything lines up the way God wanted it. I'm not saying you need to go and stop being happy. I'm not saying you need to go and give up all your hobbies. But I am saying, pray to God and say, "God, is there something you want me to be doing with my hobby? Is there a way I can use my golf game for your glory?" Who knows? When you give your desires and hopes and dreams to Jesus, He'll show you how you can die to your own ways and live for Him in His way. He calls us to die with Him. If you want to save your own life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for Him, you'll save it. Let's pray. God, I pray that as we continue this journey with You and seeing that the cross is not a place that is anything that anyone would ever desire, we would come to fall in love with what You were willing to do in spite of the pain and the suffering that You went through, God, and that sometimes picking up our cross will mean in our own lives. God, I pray that You help us to see how if we continually learn how to die, just like that seed, that before it's planted, it must fall to the ground and die before it becomes the fullness of what You've created it to be. God, show us in our own lives that if we die to ourselves, how we can become alive in You. God, I pray that if there's somebody here this morning who has never died to themselves in a way of saying, "Jesus, I need to believe in You. I need to stop just trusting in myself. I need to stop just trusting in my own thoughts and my own opinions. But God, I pray that You help me to surrender to You completely. I pray that You would forgive me for the sin of my life, for the choices I make that may be wrong. And I pray, God, that You would come into my life, give me the forgiveness that's offered through Your shedding of Your blood in the cross, and show me what it means to become a new creation, to die to the old person I was, and to become new. God, I pray that if there's somebody here this morning that has never done that, they would do it right now. During our next few moments of worship and reflection, I pray that you would pray to God and ask Him through His Holy Spirit to reveal to you an area where you maybe need to die or surrender something to Him so that He can live more through you. And as you sit there and listen to the songs, words of these songs, that you'd let the Holy Spirit's voice speak to your heart, and that you'd surrender to Him. During this time, we also reflect on what Christ did for us on the cross. Each week, we take an opportunity to take a piece of bread as a symbol of the body of Christ that was broken for us. We take a cup of juice as a symbol of the blood that was shed. And we dip the bread into the cup, and we take it and eat. As He said, "As you do this, remember Me." So during this time of worship and giving your heart to Christ and asking Him to show you how to follow Him, I ask you to take this step of remembrance as you feel led. And if you're simply at a place where you just need to pray and just struggle with God about some things, you're welcome to sit there. More importantly, we'll have some people here at Hope Hill Church who would love to pray with you. And in the back of the room, we'll have some prayer teams if you simply are just needing someone to pray with you. Of course, I'll be up here at front if you'd like to pray with me. But more than anything, I pray that you would just let the Holy Spirit speak to you. God, I pray that you would just come into this place and invade hearts in the way that only you can. We know that your scripture tells us that unless the Holy Spirit draws us, we will not come to you. So God, I pray that hearts are yielded right now to the drawing of your Holy Spirit, that our hearts are listening to you as you're leading us and showing us how we can take this journey with you to the cross and learn what it means to die in our own ways. God, move now in our hearts. Help us to know what it means to follow you, to receive your love, to receive your forgiveness. Thank you for what you've done for us. I pray that you would just now listen to God and respond as you feel led.